Would you open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 5. We're in verse 14 of our study in the book of Galatians. The next few verses pack quite a punch, so we're going to just take off three verses here, 14 through 17. And before we do, let's say a word of prayer. Father God, we're so grateful that you give us everything that we need in your word. You speak to our hearts. You help us. You guide us. Your word is a lamp unto our feet. It shows us the way. It gives us the ability to hear from you, to fellowship with you. Thank you, Lord, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, the word that was written thousands of years ago is still relevant and applicable to our lives right now, no matter what we're going through. I pray, Father, that you anoint this time that we have to read, that you give us ears to hear, give us minds that understand. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Paul is saying, as Christians, for you and I, the key to walking faithfully, obediently, assured, justified, is by walking in the Spirit. Sounds good, but what does it really mean to walk in the Spirit? It's my contention that if we firmly understand this resolutely in our heart, then we have embarked upon something profound, something wonderful, life-changing. The answer to how to walk in true liberty as a Christian. Many people have lost their way because they didn't understand this truth. They put the emphasis on the wrong thing, results, the finished picture, into their own effort rather than the transformation that occurs in the presence of our Lord. That is, when we cross the line out of grace and into a works doctrine. Friends, liberty in the general sense means the curse, which is caused by sin, which leads to death, is replaced with the promise, the inheritance of everlasting life. So we are transported out of fear and shame into hope and assurance. We literally go from a state of being lost and in despair, held up in bondage, to being found and pardoned by the work of Jesus on the cross. And I believe for the most part, those claiming to be Christians understand this wonderful Calvary transaction, at least from a macro level, in the broader sense. Yet when we get into the grind, the application, the micro finite areas, this is where we see struggle. So let me ask you, what does it look like to truly live free? It is my prayer that we fully understand this, so we can truly experience the fullness of communion, the oneness with our Lord. How? Well, some have falsely believed that freedom means a disregard for works, a disregard for holy living, a disregard for obedience. And this can't be the case. There's just way too many scriptures that refute that unequivocally. So may the Lord show us and give us wisdom here, so we can bring this in to our own daily lives and our own personal application and understanding. First, we understand that we have free will, and therefore we must have free won't. The will to obey, the won't to disobey, to follow or not follow. Paul is saying we must make the choice how we're going to live. What's the choice? We see it in verse 14. The first and foremost quality of walking in the Spirit is the call to love. The most important aspect that holds the law and all the gifts together is love. Without love, we haven't anything to build upon. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Of course, we know the word charity means love. Love. Without love, we haven't anything to build upon. Verse 14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What love fulfilled the law? The love of God through Christ Jesus. John 3:16 says, for God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Love. In the Gospel of Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy but to what? Fulfill. Back to verse 14 of chapter 5 of Galatians. What is fulfilled? The law is fulfilled in one word. What's the word? Love. Jesus came to fulfill the law. As Christians, we're liberated by Christ. So we see Christ fulfilling the greatest of the commandments, the law, loving thy neighbor as thyself. To love one another as you love yourself is counterintuitive if you think about it. And it's nearly impossible in your own strength unless you really try your hardest. And you probably can only keep that up for so long until ultimately you get exasperated and you just give up. You see, the very natural and most intrinsic qualities born into the flesh of man is not self-denial or others, it's self-preservation. We have a body that's been genetically manufactured to receive, literally, sensory indicators from the very cellular level. We understand when we're hungry how our stomach growls. If we don't eat, what happens? We become weak. If we continue to not eat, what happens to our body? It goes through stages of shutdown. They call it the three stages of starvation. The first stage, the blood glucose levels are maintained through the production of glucose from proteins, glycogen, and fats. Then what happens? Our bodies go after the fats. They attack the fat on the body. Then, soon after, they start to attack the muscles. Why? Self-preservation, to stay alive. We intrinsically have a built-in survival system, self-preservation code written into our DNA. Yet what we learn here, we're to love our neighbor as ourself. So what exactly does that mean? To be others-focused, to preserve them, put them first, help them live, show love, kindness, gentleness. We see that in 1 Corinthians 13, the very definition of love, unless we forget. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. It is not proud. Does not boast. Is not rude. Always hopes, trusts, protects. Yet we see in this day in which we're living such aggressiveness. It's funny, back east, I remember the first time I saw the sign, "Beware of aggressive drivers." I actually thought it was a joke until once I had the driver on my tail who thought he was a NASCAR driver, about ran me off the road. Then he had the gall to yell at me. We see an epidemic of bullying. It's always been around, but not with social media. It's now accelerated to such a point it's become an epidemic, a crisis, cyberbullying. The new generation of kids growing up on the web and defining their own cultural rules. In fact, a recent study by the Kaiser Family Foundation reported that kids ages 8 to 18 now spend an average of 7.5 hours a day plugged in, online, on the phone, TV, or some electronic device. Another random survey conducted by Cyberbullying Research Center says 20% of middle school students reported that they seriously contemplated attempting suicide. And there's an upward suicide trend in the 10 to 19-year-old age group. The correlating factor is bullying, cyberbullying. The effects can be more severe than those of traditional bullying. Why? Because a child who is targeted may see no escape, no place to hide. You see, when the bullying hits the internet, it morphs out of control. There are far more witnesses to cyberbullying, and the reality now is that cyberbullies never sleep. Let me say this. Parents, guardians, teachers, caregivers, protect your child. Protect the children. There's no greater responsibility. Love your children enough to keep them away from social media as long as you can. Keep the phone out of their rooms. They need supervision. Verse 15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Paul is saying, when you tear each other down viciously and maliciously for your own gain, you'll destroy each other, like wild beasts would contend even to the death. The late Albert Barnes, in his notes of the Bible, discusses the deleterious impact of strife within the body of the church and within the Christian religion in general. He says, the readiest way to destroy the spirituality of a church and to annihilate the influence of religion is to excite a spirit of contention, divisiveness. Wouldn't it be amazing to see Christians coalesce, to come together, brothers and sisters in Christ, holding up the common creed and commission, encouraging, edifying, instead of biting and devouring one another because of minor interpretational differences and formatics of worship, if we would rather spend the energy fighting not against each other, but against the sin in our own lives? The Apostle Paul here in verse 15 is talking about the conflict that was happening in the churches at Galatia. We're not 100% sure exactly what that conflict was. We can speculate. Perhaps it was about the continuing dialogue or argument about justification of the works versus grace. Whatever it wasn't love. It was divisiveness. It worked against unity. It brought about division, biting, and devouring. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is probably the most powerful verse about how to live a victorious life in Christ. I'm not sure more powerful words have ever been written. This is the key that unlocks victory. Perhaps you've been struggling your entire life. You find yourself in sin, besetting sins, shackles, and you just don't understand why it is you can't move on from this area. You've been looking for victory. Is that you? Are you wanting to rid yourself of garbage from the past? The cycle of sin? Are you tired of that cycle? Sin, confess, sin, confess. Do you wonder why you can't seem to move on? What is it that you're looking for the Lord to deliver you from right now? Is it lust? Have a hard time not looking around? Burning lust in your heart? Images in your mind? Perversion? Is it greed? Me, me, me? Perhaps drunkenness? You're using alcohol or drugs to bring you comfort, to take away stress? Is it pornography? Could be despair or depression. Could be fear of failure, fear of sudden destruction. Could be hate in your heart, bitterness, laziness, hardness of heart, pride, dishonesty. Whatever it is, let me ask you this. What if you could literally take that area and wash it off? Be rid of it. Would you? Would you take the time necessary to free yourself from this? Do you want to be cleansed? The Apostle Paul is showing us right now how. The answer, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means to make a conscious choice to come before the Lord Jesus as you are, filthy, dirty, sin-stained, and ask Him to help you. First, confess your sins. Then, ask for help to walk victoriously. Then what? You walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Sounds so easy, doesn't it? Does that mean you never get tempted again? Absolutely not. Does that mean you won't trip up? Nope. But there is a helper. There is an encourager who gives us the unction. What's the unction? The unction is the anointing, the wherewithal. To walk on, the encouragement, not to give up. Friends, we find ourselves throughout any given day at a crossroads. The choice of if I walk in my flesh or if I'm going to walk in the Spirit. Choosing to follow Christ's example. When you are tempted to sin, whatever that sin is that we talked about earlier, maybe it's gossip. And you are tempted to repeat gossip. You hear that still small voice of the Holy Spirit encouraging you not to participate. So you choose to listen to that voice, and you don't. Boom! Victory! You see, when your body says you deserve a scotch after a long day's work, and yet you know one might lead to three, and you hear the still small voice saying, go home, spend time with your family, and you choose to obey that voice, victory. At each crossroads, when you deny the flesh and choose to obey, walking in the Spirit, then you're doing exactly what Paul is saying here. In verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why aren't you fulfilling the lust of the flesh? Because you're choosing to fulfill obedience instead. You're following Jesus. The Holy Spirit is giving you the ability. At each crossroads, you deny the flesh and walk in the Spirit. You don't obey the desires any longer. Friends, I never preach something that I don't live by. I have so many scars on myself, living after my own impulses. I can tell you it's an empty life that you live. In darkness and shame, when you follow after the lust of the flesh, the you only live once, the good lie. Yet it can sound so glamorous and amazing. Do whatever you feel like. Hedonism. Forget about anyone else. Remember the two roads. Deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus. Or the other road. Glorify myself and follow my own impulses. Today, you have to make the choice. What's it going to be? The word walk in verse 16 means conduct yourselves. It's a metaphor very common in the writings of Paul. It occurs 3 times in the Gospels, once in Acts, 33 times in Paul's own epistles, once in the Hebrews, 10 times in St. John, and 1 in Revelation. Walk. We choose to walk the walk and talk the talk. And Paul's saying walk in the Spirit. Rather, by the Spirit, by the rule of the Spirit, as the Spirit directs. So we have to quiet ourselves down, attune our ear to hear the voice of the Spirit. Yet there are lots of other false spirits all around us, discouraging us, encouraging us into sin, pressuring us, using fear, peer pressure. Learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. That is what walking in the Spirit is all about. 18th century theologian Joseph Benson says, walking in the Spirit is to at all times endeavor to conduct yourself as under His influence and in a way agreeable to the new nature He hath given you. You see, as we follow Jesus, we become more like Jesus. We become transformed. Bible says, don't conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. What influence are you under? Because we're all under some influence. Verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Paul vividly describes his own struggle in the book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 15. Let's take a look at it. We read, For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. That sounds pretty strange, doesn't it? Paul's saying, what I want to do, I seem not able to do. What I don't want to do, I seem perfectly able to do. We're getting a picture here that there's a battle taking place. And you see, we have to understand that. There's a battle taking place. That's one of the first keys that we need to know as Christians and being vigilant, is that we're in a battle. We can't ignore the battle and allow the arrow and the darts of the enemy to hit us and think we're not going to be affected by them. We read time and time again, we must stand guard. We read Paul urging Christians to be alert. To stand fast, hold your ground, be vigilant, resist. Why? Because there's a battle being waged. It's at the very heart and mind of a Christian. The enemy's goal, to take you out of your liberty and back into bondage, which is why the Apostle Paul is saying this to the Galatians, who had exchanged the liberty by what Christ did through his death on the cross for the law. Works. Isaiah 29:13 says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me." Your lips can praise God all day long. You can go through all the motions. You can fool everybody around you into thinking that you're a saint. You might even be in the ministry. But what's going on in your heart? Hardened heart. It comes from disobedience, from selfishness. It hurts ourselves. It thwarts the mighty blessings of God in our lives. Sin allowed to fester, walking not in the spirit, but walking in the flesh, obeying the lusts of the flesh, walking around and putting the flesh on the throne. What does that mean? In my own life, it means deny Randy nothing. If Randy wants this, give it to him. If Randy doesn't like that, give Randy the opportunity to do what he wants. And you see, it's the opposite of what Christ has called us to do. And again, we're here, and there is this great disparity between what Christ is calling us to be as his disciples and what the world, impulse, culture is. So we find ourselves here at this crossroads. Sin ultimately leads to where? Hardness, callous, calcification. We need to be fervent, filled with the Holy Spirit, victorious, lights. And we do that through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit by listening to his still small voice as he guides us down the straight and narrow path. Victory, free from the besetting sins. Others focused, showing Christ's love lived out one step at a time. That's a blessed life, an abundant life. That is a good life. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 52 says, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves." Here Jesus just took the loaves, the fish, fed all these thousands of people, and they were unable to take it in, his own disciples. Why? For their heart was hardened. Many people are missing the blessings of following Christ because their heart is hardened. Oh, Lord, would you keep our heart soft? How do we keep our heart soft? Following Jesus, praying, reading the Word, sitting before him. Mark 7:20-23, "And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." That's why it's so important that we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. The great Charles Spurgeon once said, "Christians can never sin cheaply. They pay a heavy price for iniquity. Transgression destroys peace of mind, obscures fellowship with Jesus, hinders prayer, brings darkness over the soul. Therefore be not the serf and bondman of sin. Put that into words for today. Don't let the sin choke out the liberty that you have in Christ. Recognize that if you follow after your own burning lust, you're going to find yourself shackled. Let's break this down. It starts with the thought. The thought. Then what do we do with that thought? We entertain it. We rationalize it. We bargain with it. Then what do? We act upon it. And it gives birth to sin. Friends, we have to learn to guard our heart. Put a garrison around our mind. Resist the temptations to act upon those lawless impulses. You see, the key to following Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." So again, this gets back to, what voice are you listening to? Jesus says, "I know them, and my sheep follow me. My sheep obey me." Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, think on these things. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." See, we have a choice, the thoughts that we allow to fester in our mind. And I believe we need to stand guard at the door of our mind. When these thoughts come in that are not of God, we need to cast them out immediately. That's not of you. Get out of here in Jesus' name. Many people open the door. The door swings. Anybody's allowed to come in and sit in. They sit right up at the table of your mind, and they don't deserve a seat at the table of your mind. You have the mind of Christ. Cast it out. Get it out. It's an evil thought, an evil imagination, with a desire to steal, kill, and destroy from you. And yet, you're allowing it to come in, to sit down with you. Would you open your home to a thief with a gun if you looked out the peephole and saw him out on the porch? Or would you lock the door, call the police? Friends, many people are letting the thief into their house. "Come on in. Steal from me. Let's hear what you want to take. Come on in. Let me get you something to eat." Why? We can be conquerors, victorious, but we've got to be vigilant and know who our enemy is. What are you thinking about? What music are you listening to? What movies are you watching? What images are in your mind? Ask the Lord to cleanse your mind. He'll take whatever thoughts that are not of Him and He'll purge them out. He'll wash you new. Bible says, "I'm a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things are new." We got to follow Jesus. How? Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. Jesus called unto him his disciples also. He said to them, "Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." People often think or procrastinate. They say, "Well, let me live for myself for a while, and then I'll follow God or find religion." You won't find your life until you lose your life. How do you lose your life? deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus. Put him first. I love Psalm 90. It's the answer to how to walk in his favor. It's a beautiful prayer. Let the beauty of the Lord, our God, be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. We walk, we follow, we commit our life to him. We don't walk in the flesh, fulfilling the impulses and the desires of the flesh. We live a victorious life in Christ by denying ourselves, following the voice of the Holy Spirit, not obeying the desires of the flesh. That's how you live a victorious life. That's what the Apostle Paul is reaffirming here to the Galatians and to you and I. We come before the Lord. We ask him to do a mighty work in our life. Like Psalm 91 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He watches over us. He guides us. He protects us. He feeds us. He fills us. We lack nothing. Even in the midst of uncertainty, we have peace. Even in the midst of infirmity, we have joy. Is that what you want? Is that what you need? I know I need it. And I know it's not a one-time deal. It's a daily deal. Moment by moment, you choose. Am I going to respond to this person in the flesh, or am I going to choose to walk in the Spirit? Like most things, it takes some discipline. And that's what a disciple is, a disciplined disciple. A follower of Jesus. So it gets, as you start following, it gets more natural to be walking in the power of the supernatural. And you'll start to recognize instantly when you lose that unction, when you sense the Spirit is quenched, and you will do anything to get it back. You will stop what you're doing and you'll say, I lost my Spirit here. I lost the peace. Holy Spirit, forgive me. Come back. See, walking in the anointing means that you're walking in the unction, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That's how you're able to love others. That's how you're able to show kindness when others persecute you. That's how you're able to refute and refuse the temptations of the enemy. But if you're walking after your own self-interest, vainglory, you have no hope. That's a life of bondage. That's a life of shackles.